they were blocked at the seventh gate. It sounds very mystical, doesn't it? At the seventh gate. By Jai and Vijay, who put their clubs down and said, no, you cannot enter. So the four Kumaras, became very upset. Because in the spiritual world, who can enter the spiritual world? But only one who is free from all contamination. So why would someone who is pure already, who is already at the spiritual world, why should they be blocked if they're already pure? Why should they be blocked from seeing the Lord? Because who is blocked? Those who are enemies. And who is let in? Those who are friends. But this type of duality, seeing the difference between friends and enemies, is a mark of the material world. And it is not relevant in the spiritual world. Because in the spiritual world, everyone is friend. And a devotee actually, pandita samadarshana, a learned person, sees everyone equally. And this friend, enemy, this is the business of those captured in the bodily concept of life. Itsa-dvesha-samutena-dvanva-mohena-bharata. So the Kumaras became angry and said, because you're seeing duality, you're seeing us as not being appropriate to enter, that means that duality exists in your mind. And therefore you don't deserve to be in the spiritual world, which is the absolute realm. And therefore you are cursed to go to the material world. When the two gatekeepers understood what was happening, they became terrified and they accepted this curse upon their heads, and they did not ask to remove it, but they asked for something very wonderful. They said, please, if you want to send us to the material world, okay, but please, the one thing we do ask is please do not allow us to forget you. To forget the Lord. So, in one sense, this is a trick. Not a trick really, but in one sense it is. Because for one who is constantly remembering Krishna, he is in the spiritual world wherever he is because of his constant engagement in devotional service. Yomam pashyati sarvatra salam chamai pashyati tasyaham na panashyami sachame na panashyati. He's always engaged in devotional service, seeing Krishna through that remembrance. So therefore he's always with Krishna. So if he's with Krishna, what is hell? It is like the child who's holding tightly to his father. He loves his father so much that wherever he is, all he is experiencing is the sweetness of his relationship with his father. He doesn't know fear. He doesn't know anything. That actually is what everyone in this material world is lacking. We are trying to manipulate, organize, arrange a situation in which we're going to be happy. And we're trying in that way to move the material energy, take a piece and move it over here, and then take some piece that we don't like that's already in front of us and throw it and move it away. But that is not the way to be happy. That is the way to be in complete anxiety. The way to be happy is to hold tightly to being with Krishna, especially by Kirtaniya Sadahari, by always chanting Krishna's names and by remembering him. So the gatekeepers very humbly and very frighteningly, they asked to be always remember Krishna, and they accepted the curse. Then the Lord came because the Kumaras were angry at not having seen, being able to see the lotus feet of the Lord, so therefore the Lord came to protect his devotee, to show them his lotus feet. Quickly he came, not even waiting for Garuda, even though Garuda was right there. And then when the Kumaras saw him, they were completely captivated by his transcendental form. They saw it so beautiful. So beautiful with his toes, like what?
Rubies.
Rubies, yeah. His toes were like beautiful reddish gems sparkling. And the fragrance of his lotus feet and the fragrance of the tulsi was that was adorning his lotus feet was carried to his nostrils. And they felt some changes, vikar, within their consciousness. And they were Brahmavadis. They were on the absolute platform. And therefore nothing material causes them any change or movement or disturbance. But when the tulsi and the fragrance of the Lord, the breeze carrying that came to their nostrils, their minds were disturbed and they were elevated higher in their consciousness to understand that yes, the Lord is everywhere, but he's a person, and here is the person that is the Lord. Here is that person whose effulgence, the sparkling rays of his toes and his entire body. Sometimes when Prabhupada saw pictures, sometimes you see pictures of Christian saints, and what do you see around their head? You see some halo, right? So the devotees, when they would draw pictures of Krishna, they would, and Prabhupada corrected them and saying, no, it's not just there's an effulgence coming from Krishna's head. His whole body is effulgent. Angani asya sakalendriya vittimanti. Krishna's toes are effulgent, Krishna's head is effulgent, Krishna's fingers are effulgent, Krishna's chest, arms, waist, ears, everything is effulgent. Shoulders. Because his body is composed of Satchidananda, eternity, bliss, and knowledge. So the four Kumaras were so ecstatic when they saw him, and their consciousness was brought to a new level, and they experienced a bliss that they had never experienced before, even though they were already on the transcendental platform. And they began to offer prayers. They offered prayers that we heard yesterday, 5 verses worth of prayers, where they explain that the Lord's form was composed of the absolute truth. He was the absolute truth that he had heard about from his father Brahma. They had heard about from Brahma, and here he was. And then they also realized, or they explained, what kind of people actually see the Lord. And those people are always engaged in hearing about the Lord. Everything is fixed in the Lord. And those are the kind of people who see the Lord. Focused. And then they said that even though we may go to hell, because they then thought they had committed a great mistake by cursing the 2 gatekeepers. Who were the devotees of the Lord, and they were just going in to the palace. And they were all, these giant vijay were already devotees, so they thought, for cursing the devotees, we may have to go to hell. But we have one request, just like the Kumaras had one request. Excuse me, just like giant vijay had one request. Even though we may have to go to the material world, which is actually hell, every situation is hellish in the material world because it is temporary, where repeated birth and death take place. So the giant vijay had prayed, let us go to the material world, okay, but please let us always remember you. And similarly, the four Kumaras said, let us go to hell, but please we ask you for the benediction that even if we are in hell, let us somehow be engaged in your devotional service, hearing about you, serving you, everything. So this is revealing the mind of a devotee. Svagapavarganarakeshu apitoyartadashana. They don't care where they are. because wherever they are not actually there. Where they seem to be, where they are, is with Krishna. That is where they are. Because they are where the heart is, the home is. Isn't there some expression like that? Huh? Home is where the heart is. Yes, so where is the devotee's heart? The devotee's heart, in the devotee's heart is Krishna. And Krishna is in the devotee's heart, and the devotee is in Krishna's heart. And that's where home is, and that's where they are. Wherever they appear externally, and actually when one, if one was fortunate enough to have the association of Prabhupada, one really perceived this in the sense that Prabhupada just, he was here in one sense, but in another sense, he really wasn't at all here. He was like from a different dimension, practically speaking. Whether he was, I remember seeing him, one movie of Prabhupada chanting in San Francisco in 1967 with a bunch of hippies in Golden Gate Park. And Prabhupada was, he was just clearly saffron effulgent, sitting there amongst them, but actually, practically speaking, from a different dimension, the Krishna dimension. And the sweetness that came from his association really showed that. Because he was with Krishna, whether he was within the hell of the Bowery, or the heaven of staying in some luxurious apartment specially made from him, for him, with sweet breezes blowing through the windows by the seashore. Prabhupada was always with Krishna in that place. So the Kumaras just said, let us remember you and engage in your service. Put us where you want, send us to hell. But please, that we are attached to. Always being engaged in your devotional service, because in that service we are with you. And then all they could say is, we offer you our humble obeisances. So then, after the four Kumaras offered these five very meaningful prayers to the Lord began to reply. Because Maitreya Muni is explaining this pastime to Vidura. We're beginning the 16th chapter. Lord Brahma. So Maitreya Muni is explaining to Vaidura the story of how the demigods had approached Lord Brahma to find out what the cause of the darkened universe was. And Brahma is describing the four Kumaras, which comes to the point of the cursing of Vijay, who are the two brothers Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu within the wombs of Diti. So it's a long, intricate story. So Lord Brahma, who's explaining this, tells the demigods, after thus congratulating the sages for their nice words, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose abode is in the kingdom of God, spoke as follows. Now what I'll do is, we wanted to read up to text 12 today, so I'm going to read the verses first, and then we'll go back and read some of the purports and speak about them. So we'll read all the verses so you can get a feel for everything that is being said. But it's also hard to hear 12 verses in a row, so listen very, very carefully. So the Personality of Godhead said, he replied to the Kumaras, these attendants of mine, Jai and Vijay by name, have committed a great offense against you. Because of ignoring me. O great sages, I approve of the punishment that you who are devoted to me have meted out to them. To me, the Brahmana. Because they were Brahmanas. That means very pure. And, Brahmana janati, Brahma janatitihi brahmaya, something like that. Prabhupada quotes it, here it is. Brahma janatiti brahmana. And a brahman is one who knows Brahman, the absolute. So to me, the Lord said, remember, this is the Lord, the Supreme Creator, Controller. This is Him speaking. The Brahmana is the highest and most beloved personality. The disrespect shown by my attendants has actually been displayed by me, because the doormen are my servitors. I take this to be an offense by myself. Therefore, I seek your forgiveness for the incident that has arisen. A wrong act committed by a servant leads people in general to blame his master. Just as a spot of white leprosy on any part of the body pollutes all of the skin. Anyone in the entire world, even down to the chandalas, anyone, even the lowest class of person, the chandal, who lives by cooking and eating the flesh of a dog, he even is immediately purified if he takes bath in hearing through the ear the glorification of my name, fame, etc. And now you have realized me without doubt. Therefore, I will not hesitate to cut off my own arm if its conduct is found hostile to you. This is God speaking. The Lord continued, because I am the servitors of my devotees, my lotus feet, it is because I am the servitor of my devotees, my lotus feet have become so sacred that they immediately wipe out all sin. And I have acquired such a disposition that the goddess of fortune does not leave me, even though I have no attachment for her, and others praise her beauty and observe sacred vows to secure from her even a slight favor. I do not enjoy the oblations offered by the sacrifices in the sacrificial fire, which is one of my own mouths, with the same relish as I do the delicacies overflowing with ghee, which are offered to the mouths of the brahmanas, who have dedicated to me the results of their activities, and who are ever satisfied with my prasad. I am the master of my unobstructed internal energy, and the water of the Ganges is the remnants left after my feet are washed. That water sanctifies the three worlds, along with Lord Shiva, who bears it on his head. If I can take the dust of the feet of the Vaishnavas on my head, who will refuse to do the same? So if my feet are so sacred, he's saying, and the water even that washes my feet is sacred, that is the holy Ganga, so sacred that Lord Shiva will place that on his head and be purified. But yet I will take the water of the that has washed the lotus feet of the dust of the Vaishnavas on my head. Therefore, how valuable, how wonderful are the Vaishnavas, and who won't do that? The brahmanas, the cows, and the defenseless creatures are my own body, the Lord says. Those whose faculty of judgment has been impaired by their own sin look upon these as distinct from me. What does the Lord mean when he says they are my own body? What is, yeah?
Perhaps he means anyone who would hurt these innocent animals would actually be hurting the Lord.
Right. Because everyone's body is so dear to us. So the Lord considers the Brahman is the cow and the defenseless creatures as his own body, so dear to him. And just as if someone attacks our body, we protect it. So the Lord similarly protects these defenseless creatures as if it was his own body. They were his own body. Those whose faculty of judgment has been impaired by their own sin look upon these as distinct from me. They are just like furious serpents, and they are angrily torn apart by the bills of the vulture-like messengers of Yamaraj, the superintendent of sinful persons. On the other hand, they captivate my heart, who are who are gladdened in heart, and who, their lotus feet enlightened by nectarian smiles, respect the Brahmanas. Even though the Brahmanas utter harsh words, they look upon the Brahmanas as my own self and pacify them by praising them in with loving words, even as a son would appease an angry father, or as I am pacifying you. So therefore, in the final verse, what the Lord is replying to the Kumaras. These servants of mine have transgressed against you, not knowing the mind of their master. I shall therefore deem it a favor done to me if you order that although reaping the fruit of their transgressions, they may return to my presence soon, and the time of their exile from my abode may expire before long. So what is the impression that you get from hearing these verses? What is the impression? What is the impression that sticks to your mind about what the Lord Narayan is saying?
He's humble.
Okay, he's humble. Yeah.
He really treasures his devotees.
And what did he say to the Kumaras? Whose side does it appear like he's taking? The Kumaras. They've offended you, the great devotees, great brahmanas. Therefore, it is like me offending you. So I apologize to you. I'm ready to cut off my own arm if someone disturbs you. I'm so pleased by the devotees and the brahmanas. Therefore, if someone disturbs my devotees, I am so disturbed. So on one level, that is what the Lord is saying. He's praising, taking away the anger of the four Kumaras and praising them and chastising his, agreeing with the Kumaras' punishment and curse of his devotees. But actually, the Lord is saying exactly the opposite. But I don't think we'll get to that until tomorrow. He's saying everything, like you said, but rather than telling the Kumaras that they were right, he's speaking in such a way that the Kumaras understand that they have made a great mistake by praising the devotees, even though he's saying that you're the devotees. The Kumaras can understand that actually the devotees are the gatekeepers, because they've been there for so long serving. What service have the Kumaras done? Something like that. So that we won't get to today, but we'll hear wonderful things today about the Lord and his relationship with his devotees. Now, let's see if I can do it. I don't think I'll be able to go through it quickly. But let's see how we do. So first thing is, as soon as he appreciated the speech of the Kumaras, the personality of God had said, "These attendants of mine, Jai and Vijay by name, have committed a great offense against you because of ignoring me." Now, there's very important instructions here. Prabhupada's purport. To commit an offense at the feet of a devotee of the Lord is a great wrong. Even when a living entity is promoted to Vaikuntha, there is still the chance that he may commit offenses. But the difference is that when one is in a Vaikuntha planet, even if by chance one commits an offense, he is protected by the Lord. This is the remarkable fact in the dealings of the Lord and his servitors, as seen in the present incident concerning Jai and Vijay. The word atikramam, used herein, indicates that in offending a devotee, one neglects the Supreme Lord himself. So the mentality, or specifically the mentality of a kanista adhikari, a beginning devotee, a prakrita bhakta, one who tends to be materialistic, is that they have great affection for the deity. They want to worship the Lord, but when it comes to the devotees, they don't care at all for the devotees. But actually, this is an improper attitude. So by neglecting the devotees, it's actually a neglect of the Lord. It is not pleasing to the Lord to serve him and to neglect the devotees. So what kind of devotees? Is it only the great, great exalted devotees? No, all the devotees. We should be kind to all the devotees and respectful to all the devotees. Otherwise, it's neglect of the Supreme Lord Himself. By mistake, the doorman held the sages from entering Vaikuntha Loka. But because they were engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord, oh, recently I heard Prabhupada say on a tape that especially the devotees who are preaching, Satonindam Parama Aparadam Vatanute, those who are preaching the glories of the Lord's holy name all over the world should especially be respected. Not that we should disrespect any devotee. One time Prabhupada told me that a Vaishnava should give respect to even an ant. Because Krishna is in the ant's heart. So the mark of a follower of Srila Prabhupada once said, was his gentility. He was a gentleman. So we should give respect to everyone and not require any respect for ourselves. That is the teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, by mistake, the doorman held the sages from entering Vaikuntha Loka. But because they were engaged in the transcendental service of the Lord, their annihilation was not expected by advanced devotees. The Lord's presence on the spot was very pleasing to the hearts of the devotees. The Lord understood that the trouble was due to his lotus feet not being seen by the sages, and therefore he wanted to please the sages by personally going there. The Lord is so merciful that even if there is some impediment for the devotee, He Himself manages matters in such a way that the devotee is not bereft of having audience at His lotus feet. There is a very good example in the life of Haridas Thakur. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was residing in Jagannath Puri, Haridas Thakur who happened to be a Mohammedan by birth, was with him. In Hindu temples, especially in those days, no one but a Hindu was allowed to enter. Although Haridas Thakur was the greatest of all Hindus in his behavior, he considered himself a Mohammedan, and he did not enter the temple. Lord Chaitanya could understand his humility, and since he did not go to see the temple, Lord Chaitanya himself, who is none different from Jagannath, used to come and sit with Haridas Thakur daily. Here in Srimad Bhagavatam, we also find the same behavior of the Lord. His devotees were prevented from seeing his lotus feet, but the Lord himself came to see them on the same lotus feet for which they aspired. It is also significant that he was accompanied by the goddess of fortune. The goddess of fortune is not to be seen by ordinary persons, but the Lord was so kind that although the devotees did not aspire for such an honor, he appeared there before them with the goddess of fortune. Very wonderful, sweet purport. Lord Narayan continues, O great sages, I approve of the punishment that you who are devoted to me have meted out to them. Text 4. To me, the Brahmana is the highest and most beloved personality. The disrespect shown by my attendants has actually been displayed by me because the doormen are my servitors. Now listen to these two verses and tell me what you think. The disrespect shown by my attendants has actually been displayed by me because the doormen are my servitors. I take this to be an offense by myself. Therefore, I seek your forgiveness for the incident that has arisen. A wrong act as committed by a servant leads people in general to blame his master, just as a spot of white leprosy on any part of the body pollutes all of the skin. What did you think?
I think that the Kumaras, while listening to that, would be sort of feeling a bit, you know, sick and scared because they can see the real meaning behind it. This is actually God speaking, and how can God actually offend anyone? He's talking about it.
What? How about you yourself about this instruction? Anyone have any thoughts on that?
Careful we have to be.
Whatever we do reflects upon the society of devotees, Prabhupada, our spiritual master, everything. Krishna.
The master takes full responsibility for that.
So you have to be careful. Purport. A Vaishnava, therefore, should be fully qualified. As stated in the Bhagavatam, anyone who has become a Vaishnava has developed all the good qualities of the demigods. What's the verse? Yes, yes, devakti bhagavad kinchana. There are 26 qualifications mentioned in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. A devotee should always see that his Vaishnava qualities increase with the advancement of his Krishna consciousness. A devotee should be blameless because any offense by the devotee is a scar on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. A scar. Very heavy, very responsible. A devotee should be blameless. Doesn't mean that everything we do no one can fault us for. It means that we should act in such a way that there is no fault. And it also means that we possibly have a long way to go before we're actually devotees. But yet we should aspire for this and to develop the 26 qualities of a devotee. And a devotee should always see that his Vaishnava qualities increase. 26 qualities of a devotee. We actually ended up reading these in Chaitanya Charitamrita on last Sunday. The devotee's duty is to always be conscious in his dealings with others, especially with another devotee of the Lord. What does that mean? A devotee should always be conscious in his dealings with others. Conscious of what? Not to offend them, not to hurt them, not to do anything that will disturb them. We should be conscious and careful to be respectful to others. And when we call each other Prabhu or Mataji like that, it should be done with affection and respect. Sometimes it's like, Prabhu, could you please come here and do this for me? It's more like that. You know, when someone calls you Prabhu, you know that you're about to get it. But it's not, it actually has a different slight meaning from that. It means that we, you're my master and I should be careful in dealing. So, Krishna then continues. Anyone in the entire world, even down to the chandal, who lives by cooking and eating the flesh of the dog, which is considered quite low, is immediately purified if he takes bath and hearing through the ear the glorification of my name, fame, etc. Because if we're saying that we should be respectful to everyone, especially to the devotees, well, who is a devotee then? Someone who is interested in hearing about Krishna, he is purified. So therefore, Krishna says that that such people are purified, those who are interested in Krishna Katha are purified. So therefore, the point is that we should be respectful to them. Now, the Lord says, you have realized me without doubt. Therefore, I will not hesitate to lop off my own arm if its conduct is found hostile to you. That's if you think about it, it's quite a statement. So the point being, a Vaishnava, Prabhupada explains in the purport, that a Vaishnava, who is a Vaishnava, shouldn't be evaluated by their birth. Because if they actually, if someone actually has the qualities of a devotee, they should be accepted as a devotee. The Lord assures herein that he's ready to give protection to his devotee, even if there is need to cut off part of his own body. So how dear. So in other words, Krishna is saying that the devotees are dearer to me than my own arm. The Lord continued, because I am the servitor of my devotees, my lotus feet, it is because I am the servitor of my devotees. He's explaining why the next statements are true. Because I am the servitor of my devotees, my lotus feet have become so sacred that they immediately wipe out all sin. And I have acquired such a disposition that the goddess of fortune does not leave me, even though I have no attachment for her, and others praise her beauty and observe sacred vows to secure from her even a slight favor. So, two things. Because I have this, I serve the devotees. So the Kumaras are starting to get nervous. Because I serve my devotees, what has resulted? My lotus feet, my feet, which are worshipped by everyone, have become so sacred that two things happen. And this again is because I serve my devotees, the Lord says. First thing is that if you take shelter of the Lord's lotus feet, you become free from sins. And second is that the goddess of fortune herself, Lakshmi Devi, will never leave Krishna's feet, even though everyone else is trying to gain her favor. But she is always fully attached to the lotus feet of Krishna. So Krishna is saying, this occurs, these two things occur. My feet have become sacred and they have attracted good fortune because of my worship of the devotees. Prabhupada's purport. The relationship between the Lord and his devotee is transcendentally beautiful. As the devotee thinks that it is due to being a devotee of the Lord that he is elevated in good qualities, so the Lord also thinks it is because of his devotion to the servitor that all his transcendental glories have increased. In other words, as the devotee is always anxious to render service to the Lord, so the Lord is ever anxious to render service to the devotee. The Lord admits herein that although he certainly has the quality that anyone who receives a slight particle of the dust of his lotus feet becomes at once a great personality, this greatness is due to his affection for his devotees. It is because of this affection that the goddess of fortune does not leave him, and that not only one, but many thousands of goddesses of fortune engage in his service. In the material world, simply to get a little favor from the goddess of fortune, people observe many rigid regulations of austerity and penance. The Lord cannot tolerate any inconvenience on the part of the devotee. He is therefore famous as Bhaktivatsal. This quality of Krishna's as Bhaktivatsal is his most wonderful, wonderful quality, that he's the devotee of his devotees. Aishwarya Madhurya Kurune Sarupa Purnata. That Krishna is composed of great opulence and sweetness, but bhaktivatsalya, but his quality of being the servitor of his devotees is so great that atma parjanta vadanyata, that he will even to the point that he gives himself completely to his devotees. The Lord continues, I do not enjoy the oblations offered by the sacrifices in the sacrificial fire, which is one of my own mouths, with the same relish as I do the delicacies overflowing with ghee, which are offered to the mouths of the brahmanas who have dedicated to me the results of their activities and who are ever satisfied by my prasad. Again, Prabhupada's purport. The devotee of the Lord or the Vaishnava does not take anything without offering it to the Lord. Since a Vaishnava dedicates all the results of his activities to the Lord, he does not taste anything eatable which is not first offered to him. The Lord also relishes giving to the Vaishnava's mouth all eatables offered to him. So see, it's relationship. The Lord, when he likes food, how does he like to taste food when it's given to his devotees? And the devotees, before he'll taste food, he offers it to Krishna. He wants Krishna to taste it first. And Krishna wants the devotee to taste. This is love. It is not artificial. It is relationship. It is love. It is natural. It is clear from this verse that the Lord eats through the sacrificial fire in the Brahmana's mouth. So many articles, grains, ghee, etc., offered in sacrifice for the satisfaction of the Lord. The Lord accepts sacrificial offerings from the Brahmanas and the devotees. And elsewhere it is stated that whatever is given for the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas to eat is accepted by the Lord. But here it is said that he accepts offerings to the mouths of Brahmanas and Vaishnavas with even greater relish. The best example of this is found in the life of Advaita Prabhu in his dealings with Haridas Thakur. So it's interesting how Haridas Thakur, there's two examples we've heard about Haridas Thakur. One is how the Lord came and saw him every day when he wouldn't go and see the Lord due to his humility. And here's one of food. Hare Krishna. Thank you for coming. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So even though Haridas was born in a Mohammedan family, Advaita Prabhu offered him the first dish of prasad after the performance of a sacred fire ceremony. Haridas Thakur informed him that he was born of a Mohammedan family and asked why Advaita Prabhu was offering the first dish to a Mohammedan instead of an elevated Brahmana. Out of his humbleness, Haridas condemned himself as a Mohammedan. But Advaita Prabhu, being an experienced devotee, accepted him as a real Brahmana. Advaita Prabhu asserted that by offering the first dish to Haridas Thakur, he was getting the results of feeding 100,000 Brahmanas. The conclusion is that if one can feed a Brahmana or Vaishnava, it is better than performing hundreds and thousands of sacrifices. In this age, therefore, it is recommended that Harinam, chanting the holy name of God and pleasing the Vaishnavas, are the only means to elevate oneself in spiritual life. Imagine if our life was centered simply on these two points only. What results there would be on chanting Krishna's name always and serving the Vaishnavas in the mood to always please them, all the devotees. Having that mood of servitorship, serving the holy name, Nama Prabhu, and serving the devotees. What Krishna would do to someone who just has these two simple things. It sounds so simple, so easy to understand. Always chant Hare Krishna, always be in the mood of service to the devotees. These are the means to elevate oneself in spiritual life. Lord continues, I am the master of my unobstructed internal energy, because the internal energy cannot be stopped. It is all powerful. And the water of the Ganges is the remnant left after my feet are washed. That water sanctifies the three worlds, along with Lord Shiva, who bears it upon his head. If I can take the dust to the feet of the Vaishnavas on my head, who will refuse to do the same? So the Lord respects Brahmanas and Vaishnavas. How can we all not do that? But our tendency, of course, being conditioned souls, is to not want to respect anyone, but rather wishing that everyone respects us. So that has to be turned around. The Brahmanas, the cows, and the defenseless creatures are my own body. Those whose faculty of judgment has been impaired by their own sins, who is again glorifying the Brahmanas, considering them like his own body. And indeed, in the second canto we heard how the Brahmanas were part of the Visharup, the universal body of the Lord, the universal form of the Lord. So those whose vision has been impaired by their own sin look upon these as distinct from me. They are just like furious serpents, envious in other words. And they are and the result is they are angrily torn apart by the bills of vulture-like messengers of Yamaraj, the superintendent of sinful persons. So that's on one hand. And on the other hand, my heart, they captivate my heart, who are gladdened in heart, and who, their lotus feet enlightened by nectarian smiles, respect the brahmanas, even though the brahmanas utter harsh words. So sometimes we think that if someone is sweet to me, then I'll be sweet to them, then I'll be nice to them. But here, even if the brahmanas and devotees treat us in a way that we think is improper, harsh words that pierce us, still the Lord says that the Vaishnavas in a sweet way, despite being pierced by harsh words, they captivate my heart. So even though the brahmanas may utter harsh words, they look upon the brahmanas as my own self and pacify them by praising them in loving words, even as a son would appease an angry father, or as I am pacifying you. So he's indirectly telling them that you have, when the Vaishnavas, my servants, Jaya and Vijaya, have acted improperly to you and blocked your entrance, how did you deal with them? You got angry at them and you cursed them. But look how I'm dealing with you. So in this way he's instructing them. So these we won't read this purport because there's one thing I would like to do. I'd like to play a tape. But these are all very important and very sweet, and there are so many nice instructions how to live in this world doing what we are doing, and yet how to spiritually advance and how to avoid the cause of spiritual difficulty. That which elevates us is association with devotees. Sarva jastrahoi, saru sange. Lava matra saru sange, sarva siddhihoi. And that which can give us the most trouble is also association with devotees if we don't act properly in that association. So very, very careful. So the final verse we'll read, and then there'll be a short purport. These servants of mine, the Lord says, have transgressed against you, not knowing the mind of their master. I shall therefore deem it a favor done to me if you order that although reaping the fruit of their transgression, they may return to my presence soon, and the time of their exile for my abode may expire before long. Prabhupada's purport. From this statement, we can understand how anxious the Lord is to get his servitor back to Vaikuntha. This incident, therefore, proves that those who have once entered Vaikuntha planet can never fall down. The case of Jaya and Vijaya is not a fall down, it is just an accident. The Lord is always anxious to get such devotees back again to the Vaikuntha planets as soon as possible. It is to be assumed that there is no possibility of a misunderstanding between the Lord and his devotees. But when there is a discrepancy or disruptions between one devotee and another, one has to suffer the consequences, although that suffering is temporary. The Lord is so kind to his devotees that he took all the responsibility for the doorman's offense and requested the sages to give them facilities to return to Vaikuntha as soon as possible. So there's much wonderful instruction in this pastime, and it continues, and we'll continue that next Wednesday. Now we also, hey, why don't you get ready to put this on side A. I wanted to play, because if you remember on Wednesday, Jeff asked the question about those who want a reciprocation, who would like a reciprocation with the deities. And the deity, who is the deity? Because Krishna is everywhere. There's no doubt that Krishna is everywhere. But we who are materialistic We cannot see Krishna because our eyes are covered with Maya. So Krishna so kindly comes in the form of the deity. He manifests his potency in the deity to give us who are unqualified the ability to see him, to pray to him, and to come and offer obeisances to him. But he is fully there. Now we'll hear what Prabhupada says about this. Maybe we can make it nice and... I think you have to turn... A little louder.
The Lord is all pervading, all over the universe. Therefore, He is within the soul, He is within the heart, He is within the water, He is within the air, everywhere. Therefore, if we make an image of God from anything, either of water, either of stone, either of anything, that is not God. That is also God. If we have got sufficient devotion, that image also will speak with me.
You have devotion,
you
speak with us.
I am spread all over, impersonal. But if we make it personal for, from anything, either from the soap, or from art, or from wood, or from anything, or if we may create an image of God within myself, there are eight kinds of images recommended in this Akka, the Vedic literature. So any kind of images can be worshipped, because God is everywhere. You can say that why God should be worshipped in images, not in his original form, spiritual form. Yes? That may be a question. But I cannot see spiritual form, that is my reason. My senses are so imperfect that I cannot see God immediately in his spiritual form. Therefore, out of a causeless mercy, He appears before you as He can see you, Him. We cannot see just now with our material eyes, except stone, art, wood, something tangible. Therefore, He becomes, these forms are called archavata, incarnation of archa. Conveniently presented by the Supreme Lord so that we can actually see. But the result will be that in the image, if you concentrate your energy and if you love and offer your devotion, that will be responded. Even from that image. There are many instances. Very many, many instances, I cite one story, a very interesting story. If you go to India, you will find one nice temple in Odisha. It is called the Temple of Witness Gopal, Sakshi Gopal, Witness Gopal. This Gopal was situated in a temple at Vrindavan. Now two Brahmins, one young and one old, they went to visit Vrindavan, the place of pilgrimage. And the old man, because at that time there was no railway, the journey was very hard steep, the old man felt very obliged, and he began to say to the young man, "My dear God, he has done so much nice service to me, I am obliged to you. So, I must return that service. I must give some reward." So, the young man said, "Oh, my dear sir, you are old man. You are just like my father, so it is my duty to serve you, to give you all comfort. I want to serve you all. From my little boys who are so gentle, this still there are many boys like that. So, the old man also thought that, no, I am obliged to you, I must be one. So he promised that I shall get you married with my youngest daughter. Now, the old man was a very rich man, and the young man was not rich, he was poor, although he was very large. So he said, sir, you are promising, you don't promise it, because your kinsman, your family man will not agree. I am poor man, and you are rich man, you are aristocratic. So it will be not, this marriage will not take place. Don't promise in that way before the deity. It is not good, because deity is there. But he was far away, that Krishna is hearing. And because the talks were going on in the temple, so it will not be fulfilled. No, because the old man became still more persistent, so my daughter is an offer, you who can serve him. So in this way, when he came back, one day the old man proposed to his eldest son, that your younger sister should be married with that boy that I have promised. The elder son of that old man became very angry. Oh, how you have selected that boy to be husband of my sister? He's poor man, he's not educated. Oh, this cannot take place. He is not angry. Then the mother of the girl, he came to the old man, oh, if you get my daughter married with that boy, then I shall now be children. Now the old man is perfect. Then one day the boy was answered that the old man promised before the deity. Now he is not coming. So he wanted to get to his house. Well, my dear sir, you promised before this Lord Krishna, and you are not fulfilling your promise. How is that? The old man was silent. Because you are saying to Krishna that I am not perfect. If I persist in offering this daughter to this boy, now there will be great trouble in my family, so we are silent. So in the meantime, the elder son came out and he began to call, Lord, you plundered my father in the place of intimate, you gave him some LSD or something, intoxication. You took all the money from my father. Now you say that he has promised to offer you my younger sister, you fool. If you actually like that, then all the neighboring gentlemen will know what is to tell. We have so much calling. This is the new thing, sir, that this boy is fit for my sister. We are arrested every 5 years because of that. So the young man said, the young man could understand. The old man is still a hero, but his sons and family members, as he suggested, they are not a hero. So he explained the whole thing before all the gentlemen who came, that this is the fact. Now he promised. Now, for the sake of his son and wife, he cannot fulfill his promise. This was a promise before the law. So in the meantime, the old man's elder son was atheist. He, Bharatari said, well, if your God comes and gives witness, then I shall offer my sister. But he was confident that God will come. He said, yes, I shall ask God, I shall ask Krishna to come and give witness. Before all gentlemen this was done, then the young man said, all right, let us now come to him, that I shall call Krishna from Vrindavan to the witness in this matter. And when he comes, we will ask him. All the other gentlemen, they all persisted to their work on the evening. So this boy went again to Vrindavan, this Gopal, and prayed that, sir, you have to go with me. He was so strong devotee, just like talking to his friend. He did not think that he was a statue. He said, God, that was the condition. So, God said, How do you think that a statue can go with you? I am statue. I cannot go. Then this boy replied, well, if a statue can speak, he can go. Krishna said, all right, let's go. Then there was some arrangement that you will not see me, but I will go. I go with you. You will hear the sound of my nopo. A nopo is an instrument which is fixed onto the leg of Krishna. It sounds a ching, 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 ching that way. So, you are going with him, and daily was offering some pusta, taking alms from the village. In this way he was coming, but when he came, and the presence of the village, of his own village, he could not hear the sound of the nopo. So he saw back, oh, Hare Krishna, he saw that statue there. The statue standing. So he informed all the villagers that the Lord has come to be witness, and it is about some thousand years before this thing happened. People are convincing, yes, there was no such a big statue the boy could not bring. So they believed, and there was a temple constructed by the king of that country, and still that temple is there, and it is named, the Lord is named as Sakshi Gopal. Sakshi Gopal, Gopal means, Gopal is the name of Krishna's boy. So, because he came to be witness in that controversy, so that temple is still there. So, the whole idea is the statue. Statue, because God is everywhere. He is not in death.
That's right.
God is everywhere. How can you say?
Okay. The story of Sakshi Gopal. What? Hare Krishna. Thank you. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sakhi Gopal ki jai. So we'll continue. I'm not sure when the next class will be, but because His Holiness Prahladananda Swami, or Ramai Swami, His Holiness Ramai Swami will be lecturing probably in the evenings until Prahladananda, His Holiness Prahladananda Swami comes on Tuesday or Wednesday night, so I'm not exactly sure when the next class will be, but when it is, we'll continue with the third canto of the Bhagavatam, chapter 16. Hare Krishna, thank you.